Well, good morning and welcome. Good to see everybody here. Appreciate your presence. Good to have everybody joining us online. We thank you for joining us as well. Encourage everybody to take out a Bible, follow along, and strive to be pleasing to God. Strive to do what is in His Word and according to His will. I don't want to alarm you, but our God is a God who can be angered. I think most everybody in here is aware of that. But there are many people in the world who have this concept that God is just this happy God who wants everybody to be happy. And while I have no doubt that there's great joy with God, there is also a side of God that can be angered to such a degree that it's not just called anger, it's called wrath. We see this in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and there are so many passages we could look at, but this is just one that we will. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry that you have that he would have destroyed you. And so we have God being so angry, he is filled with wrath, almost to the point of destroying God's own people. But that's, of course, the God in the Old Testament. And everybody thinks the God of the New Testament is no longer a God of wrath. But we see the same language in Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 8. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation is what they're going to get. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, it's a passage where it says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." God can be angered. Wouldn't you like to avoid that? Wouldn't you want to keep this God happy whenever he thinks about you? Whenever he's looking at your life, wouldn't you like to keep him happy? Well, I want to submit a way that we can impact the way God views us. I want to submit that there's a way we can keep God happy when he thinks about us. And you might think of the most obvious things like, well, let's not sin against God. And yes, that's true. But that's not the obvious way I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is not complaining. Because one thing that we see within scriptures is you want to make God angry, be a complainer. This generation of Israelites that was coming out of Egypt, we talk about them quite a bit because an awful lot of the scripture is dedicated to them. And an awful lot of time is dedicated to this aspect of them. This one thing. They were complainers. I want you to understand why they complained so that we can better understand what we need to watch out for. But let's just take some time and let's get this redundant message about this one generation. This is what they're known for. In Exodus chapter 15, this is 3 days after they have seen the Egyptian army destroyed at the Red Sea. They go 3 days, and it says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" You get to chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." In Exodus chapter 17, in verse 1, it says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" If you go down to verse 7, what they're also asking is that last question, the last line there, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You go over to Numbers chapter 11. Same generation, same issues. It says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. If you go to Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, then after that it says, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. In chapter 16, in verse 41, and by the way, we're actually not hitting all of them, but many additional things could be counted as grumbling, murmuring, complaining. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. In chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us in this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. And then finally, for what we'll look at, Numbers 21, verses 4 through 5. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. And so if you're keeping track, they complain about not having water, not having food, not having water. They complain about adversity in general. They complain about all we have to eat is this manna. They complain about the fact that they're dying, which I guess that makes sense. They complain about water. And then they just say, let's complain about all of it here in this last one. We complain about the journey. We complain about food, we complain about water, and we complain about the manna. This was a generation of complainers. And that angered God. That one aspect is pointed out as a problem for them. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 22, it illustrates three separate times, not that we've just read, there's more than three separate times, but Moses is calling out three separate times, three different cities, three different locations, we should say. He says, again, at Taberah and at Massa and at Kibroth Hetteva, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Those three places, those were the three places that we've read about, they were in there, about where they complained. In Numbers 11, verse 1, I don't know if you noticed, but it says, when God heard it, he became angry. You want to avoid making God angry? Don't be a complainer. In the New Testament, we are commanded this. Barry earlier for us read Philippians chapter 2. Actually, before we get there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a recounting of that generation of Israel. And in that recounting, it talks about how God had done so much for them. God had baptized them into Moses. God had performed all these miracles for them. He was following them. He was giving them water. He says, but with most of them, God was displeased. And then he explains why. And he talks about things like sexual immorality. And he talks about idolatry. But then he goes into, and you tested the Lord and you murmured. If you just look at verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We should read the Old Testament and see with great clarity, yeah, they were complaining, God didn't like it. I think maybe I shouldn't do that. That's what we should get. Don't be a complainer. And so Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us that we are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. It gives this command now to us, and it's so broad, isn't it? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, it's about the way we treat one another and the way we think about one another. He says here, Let me get over there. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. I want you to understand what's going on here. In James chapter 5, in the previous verses, verses 1 through 6, really, he's talking about the fact that there are people mistreating you. When he says, do not complain against one another, he's not saying, you know, when everything's going great, you don't complain against one another. He's saying, when you are being mistreated, don't complain against one another. And he gives a reason why. He says, so that you will not be judged. That's a very simple concept. If you like football, you're going to watch it happen multiple times this year. Happens all the time. Every year I've seen it. Many times in most games. But one player comes in, and when a ref isn't looking, shoves somebody in the face or punches them. And the other person, who has now been punched, doesn't like that and responds by punching back. And the ref sees that and throws the flag. And he says, oh, he did it first. And you know what? It doesn't matter. So what's going to happen is the league's going to look at that and say, well, we're going to punish this first guy, but you broke the rules too. And so if somebody has hurt us, what he's saying is don't become wrong just because somebody has wronged you. So if somebody has hurt you, they're going to pay the price. There's going to be judgment. There will be fairness. But God doesn't want us to complain. So if we start complaining, we become wrong too. And so now as God has to dole out the punishment, first he must punish those who have hurt us. And now he must also punish us because we became what God didn't want us to be. See what it said there? Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, again, this idea of we should not complain. Now he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Well, why would people complain? I don't really know that we need to go through that. I think most of us are pretty intimately aware of this, but I want you to think about it from the perspective of what we've already seen. And you need to understand the people of Israel are complaining about needs. Put yourselves in their shoes. How many times did they complain about water? The most fundamental need that we have is water. And when you start getting really thirsty, how easy do you think it would be to complain? When you see your kids getting thirsty, when you know that if we don't fix this quickly, my family is going to die, how easy would it be for you to complain? But that's where it started. It started with their needs. But it goes beyond that. It goes into their dislikes. And I think more often than not, this is what we complain about. It's just things we don't really like, things that are unpleasant. Things like, all we have is manna. All we have is what God has given us, and we want something more. And I used to, and I know I've told you this before, but I used to think really badly about them until I was with a bunch of Christians in Israel. We were there for less than a week, and in less than a week, they started complaining about the food that we were getting. And I suddenly realized, we're not better than the people of Israel. We are just like them. We complain because we disagree with the way things are done. We didn't read all of these, but Miriam and Aaron are going to come up to Moses, and they're saying, Moses, God speaks to us too. You shouldn't be the leader. They're complaining about the way God set things up. And a few chapters later, Korah is going to come to Moses, and he's going to say, no, you've set yourself too high. It shouldn't be Aaron that goes to before God. It should be all of us. We're all holy. We're all special. And they are complaining about God's way of doing things. They disagree with God's methods. Sometimes it is about distrusting. Did you see how many times I said, why are you bringing us out here? You're bringing us out here to die. They did not trust that God cared about them. They did not trust that God was going to help them. And they just didn't believe that life was fair. I was teaching this on Wednesday night, and we looked at Matthew chapter 20, and it's a parable we don't look at very often. It's the parable of the landowners, and it's where this man has worked for these for some people that he finds, and he finds some early in the day, and he says, "I'll give you one denarius," and then he finds some people later in the day, and he gets them to work, and some people just at the very end of the day, they've barely done any work at all, and then he starts paying them, and he pays the people that have only worked for one day, he pays them a denarius. And he pays the people that worked all day, he pays them a denarius. And do you know what those people that worked all day did? They complained. And I asked my high school students if that seemed fair to them, and they all understood very clearly that did not seem fair. And that is why we complain. Because life isn't always fair. Now, that's not getting into the meaning of Matthew chapter 20, but it just shows why people complain. And if there's nothing else you get from this lesson, I think I'm just going to assume you got the main concept of don't complain. But I really want you to focus on that first one and realize that we complain when we feel absolutely like we have a right to, like we need to. But we must not become those who complain. So what should we do instead? When life isn't fair, what should we do instead when we're being mistreated? Well, the Bible gives us several answers of this instead. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, what we should do is I think we should pray. And this is the question we ask when we talk about the people of Israel. They need water. What should they have done? And the only thing I can come up with is they should have gone to God, but they should have been careful about how they went to God. Go to God with this idea of faith and trust that He's going to provide for us, and He can provide for us, and say, "God, we need water. Please give us water," rather than mumbling and complaining, saying, "You're just out here to kill us." But in Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it is a moment where Paul could be complaining because he has what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. Satan is attacking him and God is allowing it. And he doesn't like it. So what does he do? "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me." And I think he just set an example for us. Pray to God. If you're not happy with what's going on, turn to God in prayer. In addition, give thanks. Be content. That's hard. When you want to complain, that is a hard time to give thanks. But I think that would have done a lot better in Numbers 11 verses 4 through 6 when they're saying, "All we have is this food that God is giving us." I think that's probably a pretty good reason to be thankful instead of complaining. Every day, without working or anything, God provides food for us. I understand that we get tired of it, but we have reason to give thanks. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is a characteristic of who we're supposed to be. He says, "But immorality or in any impurity or greed must not be even named among you as is proper among saints. There must not be filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So twice there he talked about what's appropriate, what's fitting, and then he followed it up with then, give thanks. And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, after commanding us to sing to one another, says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." When God looks at us, He would much rather hear us giving thanks than complaining. In Philippians chapter 2, when Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing," in verse 14, he follows that up. And remember, he's writing this while in prison. He's writing this while wrongly in prison, while being mistreated. And he says, "You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." When we want to complain, find a reason to rejoice instead. When we want to complain, make sure we put our trust in God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19 talks about entrusting our souls to God. That word entrusting, I suppose I should read it before I tell you what the word means. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Entrust means to lay by the side. It means to give Him your soul. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your soul. Trust Him with your future. Trust that God will make things right. Trust that in the end, you will not regret following God, no matter what we're going through in this life. And fifth, forgive. And this is hard. Rather than complaining against one another, what we're supposed to do is follow the example that God has set for us and forgive. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against one another, against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Okay. So that's the basic point. Don't complain. Here's the challenge. I know this is difficult. It's difficult for two reasons. One, it's hard to do. It is easy to complain. It is hard not to. I don't want to get anybody in trouble, so I won't name names, but our song leader this morning called me earlier, or talked to me yesterday, and I told him what sermon I was doing on not complaining. And he had this idea that we should turn the temperature in the room up for this sermon. So, you know, it's up in the 80s or 90s. I thought that was a great idea. That really give you a practical application of, all right, I'm dying here. Don't complain. You write application right then. Dad, I don't know if you know this, but I think God liked your idea. For me. This week has been a challenging week for me, and it's just been ironic that it has been that I'm working on don't complain. But since Wednesday, I don't want to go into all of this, but we ordered something online. They told us they would deliver it on Wednesday. They changed their mind and didn't tell us. And so I waited all of Wednesday. They didn't come. And then I called in, and they said, well, there's nothing we can really do to fix that, the fact that you waited there all day. And then Saturday, they finally do deliver it, and it's damaged. And so I go in, and I am driving there, and I've got to tell you, I'm hot-headed. I'm angry, and I'm sitting there saying, I'm getting ready to get into the complaint line, and tomorrow I'm preaching don't complain. And I'm telling you, I was sitting there thinking, how do I do this? This isn't easy. It's not easy to avoid. But it's also difficult because it's not an absolute rule. There are many times we see people complain and God doesn't just instantly get angry. And Job 7 and verse 11, Job says, I will complain. I am going to complain. And God's never going to get upset at Job. And Acts 6 and verse 1, it is, a complaint arose amongst the brethren about some of the Hellenistic widows not being served. And there's not, the apostles don't get up there and say, now you stop your complaining. The apostles say, okay, we got a problem, we're going to fix it. And so this is difficult to understand when we can or how we can properly complain. So when I was in that complaint line, here's what I ended up doing. I expressed to them how I was frustrated and upset as calmly as I could, trying my very best not to take it out on them, but to lay out the facts, which didn't work because they did not like it. And I still get to deal with them. But I hope I didn't anger God. Who cares about the product? Who cares about this issue? If God's angry at me, that matters. So, what can I do? How can we ask ourselves, am I complaining in a way that's okay? The best answer, of course, is don't complain. Just find a way not to do it at all. But if you can answer a few of these questions, I think we'll be better off than if we can't answer these questions. Am I angering God? Am I still being thankful? Am I still trusting God that he's in control, that he cares, that things are going to work out? Or am I blaming him? Am I being short-tempered? Am I holding on to a grudge? Am I being angry and angry for an extended period of time? Do not let the sun go down on your anger, Ephesians 4:26 tells us. And here's one. Do I do this a lot? Remember how we read all of those passages? That generation became known. They are the complainers. Is that you? Is that me? Is that us? And then when you think about what Philippians was telling us, Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. It wasn't just a passage where he says, don't grumble and dispute about your circumstances. He's talking about what's required of us, of our actions. And so my question is, am I doing what God wants me to do cheerfully? Or am I not doing it? Or am I complaining while I do it? It is one thing to clean your room. It is another thing to clean your room complaining the whole time. Your parents won't like that. Sorry, I stared right at you guys for that. I'll stare at them. Okay. Brothers and sisters, our God can be angered, and we can avoid it. And one of the simple things, hard to do, but one of the simple things we can do is don't complain. Let's work on that. I appreciate your time and your attention, and I hope that we will live in a manner that pleases and glorifies God. If you are not a Christian, we encourage you to become one this morning, to dedicate yourself to following God's rules, God's ways, but most importantly, to offering yourself up to God to receive God's blessings. And he is willing to offer you forgiveness of sins, adoption into his family, and a home in heaven for all eternity. Won't you accept that invitation? If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Bible tells us what we need to do. We need to repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of our sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, or perhaps it's just you figured out, I've been complaining an awful lot, our God is patient, and he wants you back, and we invite you back. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?